So a few weeks ago, we covered God's omniscience. That was Psalm 139, 1 through 6. And his omnipresence. That was Psalm 139, 7 through 12. And today we're going to continue in order there and discuss God's omnipotence. So the key verse today is, or I have a few, but following along there in Psalm is 139, 13 and 14. It says this, "For you have created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Revelations 19:6. "Alleluia, for Lord God omnipotent reigns." That's a pretty self-explanatory one there. Psalm 62:11 says, "God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs unto God." Hebrews 1:3, "upholding all things by the word of his power." And Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." So those are some good verses. So we're going to look today at 9 aspects of God's omnipotence. And we're going to start with God is omnipotent in doctrine. So, and to make this a little easier, we're going to look at 5 themes in the Bible that kind of lead us to this doctrine of omnipotence, to just kind of zero in on this particular doctrine, this truth. So the first one is that nothing is too hard for God. All right, so that's Jeremiah 32:17. It says, "Nothing is too hard for you." And Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing is impossible with God." You can't really mess those two verses up. Next, no one can stop God's plans. Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." Next, he made all things and all things serve him. Psalm 119:91 says, "Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you." The next theme in the Bible that helps us with this omnipotent doctrine is he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." And the last one here is his power is forever. Revelation 1:8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." That Almighty there is the same word that's used in Revelation 19:6 that said, "For Lord God is omnipotent." Those two words are the same. So passages like these teach us that God is omnipotent. God has unlimited might, which enables him to do anything he wants to do. And they don't mean that it's possible for God to do anything we can think up. Okay? So the doctrine of omnipotence means that once God desires to do something, whatever that may be, he has the power to do it, and he does it. Of course, what he wants to do is always consistent with his nature. Okay, we need to keep that in mind. That is a key for all of these. In fact, that's why I'm teaching all these attributes. So that you know the nature of God, and anything that you read in the Bible or somebody says to you, if it don't line up, or maybe some of your own theology, if it doesn't line up with the attributes of God, it's off. Yeah.
Okay, we know that God can't do evil. Is that because he chooses not to?
Well, you go again here. It's against his nature. If it's against his nature.
But you say that, it can't be done. You know God can do anything, but he
don't. But he doesn't do anything that's against his nature. I'm going to talk about, just give me about 2 more sentences and I'm going to hit that. Since we've been learning about the nature of God, we can better understand what sorts of things he would do, and we can better understand how he works. And that's the correct view of omnipotence, okay? But the worldly view is different. So unbelievers often use the word omnipotent to mean capable of doing anything, okay? This kind of definition opens up all sorts of crazy attacks, okay? So like, can God create a rock so big he can't move? Y'all have heard that goofy one. Which is the same thing as asking, does God have the power to create a situation in which he is powerless? This is the way the crazy mind thinks.
Think really hard.
Absolutely. They're denying God. Right. Or even more plainly, does God have the power to not be God? Of course, all these are just nonsense things. So what's the difference between the two views? The Christian definition, there are things God cannot do, because he cannot contradict his nature. Okay? Now, for example, he is faithful, so can he be faithless? No. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's a good verse. 2 Timothy 2:13. So by the Christian definition, God's actions are limited by his nature, while the worldly definition requires that God be capable of doing anything, even things that are contrary to his nature. And that's just wrong doctrine.
Being capable and doing it's two different things.
Absolutely.
One of the things I don't really struggle with is like evil is in the world.
Absolutely. Why do you think he allows it?
Because I think it's part of the furtherance of his gospel.
Let's just go basic. Why do we have light?
Because darkness is the opposite of darkness.
That's it. It's the opposite of
darkness. The opposite of darkness.
Why do you have love? Because you have hate. If you didn't have one or the other, then you wouldn't know what it is. So without evil, you don't know
good.
God is good.
But overall, there's a plan.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But what I'm saying is Satan and his minions and people that are demon-possessed, they're part of God's plan also.
Absolutely.
They're forces that he
allows. That's the word.
In accordance with his will.
Absolutely. We're going to cover that. It's good. You're right on track. Good.
1 John 4:4, though, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world.
Absolutely.
I'm more focusing on what God's intention is.
Whenever we get to sovereignty, which will be the last lesson, sovereignty kind of ties all these attributes together. So you got to wait a while before you get to that one. I'm dangling the carrot out there on you. Yeah. All right. So that's the doctrine. So number two is God is omnipotent in and of himself. Charles Spurgeon said, the mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He sits on no buttress throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by his courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from his creatures. He is himself the great central source and originator of all power. Is that a good quote or what? So power is also, now I didn't know this one until I started working on this lesson, but power is also a name of God. Did y'all know that? All right. Mark 14:62. It says this, Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So God and power are so inseparable that they're reciprocal. Just as his essence is infinite, we've talked about that, and it's eternal, it's also all-powerful and not to be limited in any way. Okay? Doesn't mean that he doesn't limit it himself, because he can't go outside of who he is. But his power is infinite and eternal, and it's just unmeasurable. There is infinitely more power lodged in the nature of God than is expressed in all of his works. So think about that. So if God created everything in the universe, and let's say it was 10 to the thousandth, whatever that is, his power is infinitely beyond that measure. I just made that number up. It doesn't make any sense, but I need to get somewhere outside of something we can think. So that says God is omnipotent in and of himself. It's who he is. Shoot.
God stands outside of time and space.
Yes.
It's like there's a parallel universe.
Yeah. Well, time is like this. He's out here, absolutely, not waiting on anything to happen. He sees it. That's an incredible thought. That'll mess with your head. So three, God is omnipotent in his speech. So the very first chapter of the Bible is full of references of God's power. The words of his mouth brought the universe into existence. He spoke the cosmos into existence with only a word. After he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke light into existence on earth. That was Genesis 1:3. And after creating light, he created the firmament and much more, all by the power of his word. So the Bible says in Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice. I've heard this. He's put a little emphasis on it, that the power belongs to God. So God spoke once and nothing more was necessary. We may speak often and we speak loud and we make all kind of gestures to make our whatever we're trying to get heard. Doesn't work, does it? Jesus spoke once in Matthew 8:3, which says Jesus reached out, touched him, and said, "I'm willing, so be clean." Immediately, his skin disease went away. He was clean. He spoke once, John 11:43, which says, "He cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Guess what? Lazarus came forth. It's amazing. One word. And one day, he's going to speak one word, and the whole battle of Armageddon is going to be over. Just like that.
You know, he puts that emphasis on his word being all-powerful and infinite. Could he have created the universe if he wanted to? Because he's omnipotent and all-powerful. Mm-hmm. He could have created the universe without speaking, just his thought.
I don't know about that.
Yeah. I don't know, but I feel like.
I don't know. He spoke it into existence, yes. So we got to go with what the Bible says.
Right.
That's a good thought.
But I think it was within his power.
Absolutely. Could have been.
That's just speculation.
Yeah. Well, we use our sanctified imagination sometimes. So, all right. So, 4, God is omnipotent in creation. We're going to keep going kind of on this same little theme here. So, Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth.'" So, we see that God has all power in heaven and on earth, unlike the limited power of humans, which is constrained by time and space and force. Everything constrains us because it's just where we are. But God's capabilities are limited only by His what? Who He is, His character. So the Bible and Christian tradition link God's omnipotence with creation. And Christianity teaches that God created the universe out of what?
Nothing.
That's amazing. So it came into being through the absolute power of God's Word in such a way that where there once was nothing, all of a sudden, the whole universe, poof. It's one thing to form the universe out of pre-existing matter if you already had some stuff there to work with, but man, to do it out of nothing, that's just amazing. It's all, both amazing. Either way, it'd be amazing, but it's really amazing to think that He just spoke it and there it was. So it's difficult to imagine any more stunning display of God's almighty power to me than the universe springing up from nothing, just from His command. Be. Boom, there you are. Perfect. Yeah, it's amazing. So, all right, 5, God is omnipotent in judgment. So God's omnipotence reassures us because we know that nothing will be impossible to those who faithfully serve Him, Matthew 17:20. Those who reject God should be very afraid of His omnipotence, because in the day of judgment, that very power that created the universe will condemn them to an everlasting punishment. That's so terrible to think about. Just as God has the power to bless and deliver the righteous from spiritual harm, He has the unlimited power to destroy the wicked, as He has seen in His destruction of the whole world when He did the flood. Except for those on the ark, He wiped the whole world out. Fire and brimstone took Sodom and Gomorrah. Pharaoh and all his army were swallowed up in the Red Sea. So God is going to display His mighty power upon those who reject Christ, not merely by sending them to hell, but by supernaturally preserving their bodies as well as their soul and spirit in the eternal burning fire of the lake of fire.
John MacArthur, he says that the bodies that people that are in hell will have will be bodies that are designed by God to withstand.
They're like asbestos. They will not go away.
Right. Mm-hmm. You think kind of like a really rough dog, pit bull or something like that. They're almost like armor plating on a dog like that. Yeah. It says, the Bible also says that outside of the heaven are the dogs. I assume that's all people that will come in.
Yeah, He's going to give us bodies that won't burn. Not us. Let me take our name out of that. The lost who reject Him. You know, hell was built for the angels. It wasn't built for people. It's going to be bad.
It'll be daily torment. I sometimes get the impression that whatever they yield to in life, greed or money or whatever, mm-hmm. sexual lust or something like that, that's what they'll live in the midst of in hell and be miserable all the time.
Well, I think, you know, it talks about being dark, being hot, and I really think that it will be, this is so my just thinking, kind of like you did earlier, it's just some spiritual thinking, mm-hmm. that it will be in black hotness by themselves. There's not going to be any contact with anybody. It's just you by yourself for eternity. With your mind, the absence of God, the absence of hope, with all of your, maybe your whole life rolling through your mind for the rest of your life, all the opportunities that you had, that God laid out for you that you rejected. The worm never dies.
I get the impression that people that die and go to hell will still point their accusing finger at God saying, you didn't reveal your truth to me.
Can't do it. Yep. God has said, I die for all. All sins were paid for. The Holy Spirit wooed you till He couldn't woo you anymore. And you rejected. And I made all you had to, all it was a gift, and all you had to do was take it. And you didn't do it. They go unsaved but not unloved.
Right. Okay, explain that.
God loved everyone. I think He still loves them in hell. Forever.
You put a cross in your way, you've got to walk around that cross to get to it.
But His love
is unending.
But your responsibility, your obligation, I guess, is your task was to take salvation or not take it.
Yeah, He says He has no pleasure in the death.
Absolutely not.
So it's breaking God's heart that they're there, but yet He still loves them.
Yeah, and to the point that...
I don't think about that heart.
Yeah.
I believe in predestination, but it's something you said about a year ago, that God is self-controlled so that He gives you your free will, but at the same token, it's on the same line.
Yeah.
You got the free will, but still the condemnation.
Yes. Yeah, in His will, He gave us free will to accept or reject.
Jesus doesn't know when the Father's coming, okay? But Jesus is God's Son, so He can do anything. But He can self-limit Himself in accordance with His will.
Yep. He left all His glory in heaven when He came here.
And that's what changed me from predestination, believing it to...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No. Well, to...
I think they exist together. I think
it does. Yes, because He sees it. He's right. It's here.
Yeah, we have that choice. And I take both Calvin and Arminian.
Mm-hmm. Well, you got to get them in the middle. Dream on anything is usually wrong. Yeah, but in the end, I wouldn't let any of that be a test of fellowship, whether they're Calvinistic or whether you're Arminian or whatever else. Jesus saves. You need Jesus as your Savior. You're going to heaven. You can discuss the other stuff, but when you get to heaven, we'll find out we're both wrong. So whatever. Doesn't matter. We just need to make sure that what we agree on are the essentials. And don't make it a test of fellowship. You can discuss. Don't get mad. Whatever. Say, yeah, that's awesome, man. Move on. Lead people to the Lord. Rock on, brother. Whatever you want to do. Keep going. Yeah. So some treat God like they're exempt from punishment. That's what the lost do. So they openly defy and reject Him. They reject the One who's clothed in omnipotence. And, you know, this is just crazy to do that. It's just insanity. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment," right? That's a good witnessing verse. So number 6, God is omnipotent in salvation. So the doctrine that God is omnipotent or all-powerful is indispensable for Christianity. After all, God has made wonderful promises to His people. But think about this, guys. If He weren't almighty, it would be possible for God to sincerely promise things. And all of a sudden we find out, wait a minute, He's not powerful enough to uphold His promises. Since we know God is omnipotent, we can bank on what He says. Okay? The doctrine of God's omnipotence can be very comforting for believers. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble." So whatever problems and difficulties we face in our life, our omnipotent God has more than enough power to see us through them. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the perishing of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto those who are saved, it is a what? Power of God." So to the world, the cross is a terrible waste, a tragedy, enormous mistake. But to us, the believers, it demonstrates God's power. So think for a moment. In the very place where God seemed to be defeated, there we see God's power. He had all power, gave it up, became weak like us, like you said earlier. He knows what it's like to die and to be cut off in the midst of life. But when we come to the cross, we come weak. We come confused, broken, perplexed, bruised, frustrated, irritated, whatever. It's just terrible. We're in a bad state. But peace with God is available to anyone who wants it. The Bible tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. That's a good verse to have in your arsenal. 2 Peter 3:9. So there at the cross, in that place where the world sees weakness, there we find power, the power of God. We come helpless and weak to God, who is our help and our strength. And if God weren't omnipotent, if He wasn't all-powerful, then Jesus would still be dead. But if God can raise the dead, He can do anything. Just remember, you're not alone because your omnipotent God is always with you and what? In you and for you. He's in you. This omnipotent God lives in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit. So our eternal security rests on the truth of God's omnipotence. So we're kept by His power, not by ours. That's 1 Peter 1:5. He's the God who's able to keep us from falling, Jude 24. And when God begins a good work in a person's life, He doesn't do it halfway, does He? He finishes it. He continues and finishes it. That's Philippians 1:6. So God's omnipotence for us should be encouraging, but for the struggling saint, it can be hard. God is always more concerned about the worker than the work. His goal is to make you like Christ. You like Christ, you like Christ, you like Christ, me like Christ. And all of us are different. We're all originals. Everyone has an original solution. God can do all that and still grow the flowers and hatch all the bees and do whatever else God does with no problem whatsoever.
It seems like that the purification process that you have to go through, once you accept Christ, change, you have to learn to live in that change.
Yes.
And accept Him, impede yourself by what you say no to.
Yeah, or what you say yes to. Mainly that self.
Well, I just, it's just like that's the beginning point. And
You
literally go through hell and earth to get to the point where He wants them to be.
Well, usually that's because they have a grade A self. They're so strong-willed or so whatever, it takes God longer to get through that.
It's up to us as how much our flesh, we're going to allow our flesh to lead us, and that's
yes.
going to bring more trouble
yep.
and tribulation for us, as opposed to how much we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to take full control
right.
of our lives.
Surrender. I have a saying that God, you have to experience the fish's belly or the hog pen before you can surrender yourself. You have to get to the bottom of whatever your bottom is. It may be here. For some people, it's way. Some people never get to the bottom. They stay. They're saved, but they stay in the flesh. They just live as baby Christians their whole life. We know a bunch of them.
A lot of Christians.
Yeah, absolutely. Maybe, yes. It's sad. Usually it's through tribulation and some kind of trauma. It's usually bad things that get our attention.
As older Christians.
Yes.
Okay, but with the young Christians, they don't have to battle through.
Right.
I heard that something like 75-80% become Christians before age 15 or something
yeah.
like that. Does that sound right?
Mm-hmm. Something like that. Teenager.
So there's less of a battle for the teenager because he hasn't gone the wrong way.
There's less that, yes, that's exactly right. It wasn't near as fun either. Yeah.
any comfort.
Yeah.
I was miserable all the time.
Yeah.
It's part of my testimony. I'm so impressed by people. A couple of pastors I've sat under had that testimony of being saved when I was a kid.
Yep.
And never really
that's,
going through that deep of
that's so that's so good. Yeah.
Doing the things I had done.
I'm jealous.
I'm impressed by that.
Yeah. Jealous.
Kind of, yeah.
Ooh, I wish I'd been that way.
I don't like saying that in front of a lot of people. I say it in front of these gentlemen. We know each other in here pretty well. I'm comfortable saying that. But, man, I don't say that to everybody. Yeah. I'm ashamed. I live with the shame of that.
But, you
Even
know.
Even though I'm forgiven,
mm-hmm.
I still have a piece of me in my mind that looks upon that shamefully.
But that's something God will use in you. He can use you to talk to people that I can't talk to.
Right.
They'll shut me off just as fast. But someone who's been drug addicted or some other whatever kind of crazy thing, you know, my parents were crazy and beat me my whole life, whatever. They can talk to someone who's going through that, and they will listen to what you have to say. Absolutely. So you are, we're all just tools. When God needs you as a tool, He'll use you. When He needs Todd as a tool, He'll use Todd.
You know, I feel how bad it's done for me, how I went through
it.
And I bring this up in my, not every prayer I pray, but when I pray, I regularly pray for people who like me. I pray for backslidden people.
Yes.
That are still in that.
Well, that's
still not really.
Thank you for praying for me.
I pray for them, you know?
Yeah, all of us are like that.
Hard it was on me.
Yeah. Just don't stay there.
You
fall back. Just come on. Yeah. Move on. Do you have something?
Yeah, I had one thing. My dad was a principal of high school. He was a man's man, I guess you would say. Back in those days, you'd get a book away with giving
punishment
and everything.
Sure.
He was weighing like 270 and had a box, and nobody dominated him physically. But I was scared to death of him. I mean, he was a good man, not as a devout Christian as he should have been.
Mm-hmm.
But I looked into my relationship with God. I reacted the same way as I reacted with my relationship with my father.
Boy, you hit a big one there.
Mm-hmm. It's like if your father was, men are not nurturing, but whatever that version of female nurturing,
yes,
or whatever. When I became a Christian, and then when I started walking closely with him, it was fear of him that kept me straight.
Yeah. Children develop their image of God from their fathers. It makes you feel sorry for your kids. What have I done? We've apologized to all our kids for their raising, for messing them up. We are so sorry. Your mom and I did the best we knew to do, which is what most people do. Some people don't, but
thank God.
Yes.
Thank God and praise Him for this. My two turned out way better than me so far.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Thank God.
Yeah.
Because it didn't show what to me.
No.
God. We raised Him in church.
Wow, that's incredible. Okay, so let's see where was I here. Number 7, God is omnipotent in preservation. All right? No creature has the power to preserve itself. Job 8:11 says, can papyrus grow up where there is no swamp? Can rushes grow tall without water? So both man and beast would perish if there weren't plants for food, and plants would either wither or die in the earth if it didn't rain. You know, if the creation wasn't designed like God designed it, we would all be gone. All you got to do is turn the oxygen off and we're done. Or any little thing can disrupt it. Move the moon just a little bit, we're done. Move the sun a little bit, we're done.
Any direction,
we're done. Thank God for His speech is omnipotent and holds it right where it's supposed to be. So that's why God is called the preserver of man and beast in Psalm 36:6. So the preservation of earth from the sea is another plain instance of God's might. And only God, the Creator, holds it back. Job 38:11 says, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. So the preservation of the world is a constant reminder of the power of God. And not only does God hold back creation, He also restrains the natural corruption of men. Men have wreaked much havoc from rejecting God. But just imagine the horrible things men would do if God didn't have His restraining hand, if the Holy Spirit wasn't restraining it. And one day He's going to pull it off.
Yeah, right. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we'd all kill each other.
Yes, we would. Yeah. Every evil that man is capable of, we have it in every one of us. Isn't that horrible? And Christ died for all that. So Romans 3:13-16 and 18 says this, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. This is talking about us. Destruction and misery are their ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's just terrible. This is the nature of every descendant of Adam. The resurrection of Jesus reveals God's power, which not only raised Christ from the dead, but also preserved Him and seated Him at the right hand of God. And where are you? In Christ. At the right hand of God. Thank the Lord. So far above all power and dominion is where Christ is. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23 talks about all that. So, number 8, God is omnipotent in Satan's life. That's an interesting one, isn't it? So while the devil has certain powers that humans, that we don't have, Satan is not omnipotent. Okay, not even Satan can hinder God's plan in the least. During his temptation of Christ, Satan admitted that whatever power he possessed had been delivered to him. That's Luke 4:6. Satan had to ask God's permission to harm Job. That's Job 1:7 through 12. Jesus said that Satan had desired to sift Peter as wheat, which means that Satan had sought permission of God. So without it, Satan would have been powerless to tempt Peter or to do any of those other things.
He can't. He's not omnipresent, so he can't be everywhere, but God can. Okay? But he is fast.
Not only that, he's got demons everywhere.
You know when Philip saw the eunuch and read, you know, and then disappeared, you remember?
Traveled at the speed of thought. Yeah.
I'm thinking that may be the mechanism that Satan must use.
Absolutely.
Yeah, because everyone got in front of God and God asked him what you've been doing. He said to him from the earth. Mm-hmm. So because he can't be omnipresent, he has his soldiers and demons to do his work with him and for him.
Yeah.
But under God's control again.
Yeah. Okay, so without it, Satan would have been powerless to tempt Peter. And God never had a beginning, but Satan was created, Colossians 1:16. And for this and other reasons, Satan is not omnipotent and his power is far less potent than the power of God. 1 John 4:4 says, this is your verse here, didn't you say that earlier? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So if we were to try to imagine someone whose power approached God's, normally we would go to who? Satan. He's the most powerful being other than God that we are aware of. Yeah, shoot. Yeah, no problem.
John MacArthur talked about that. You have to think about this real closely. A Christian can have a demon, but a demon can't have a Christian.
No.
No?
You can oppress, but he can't possess.
Okay, that's what I guess. What
yes.
Saying, but I think I have a good mother-in-law, but I think some of the moms, you know, their son-in-law's born. They have mother-in-law problems.
You think she might be demon-possessed?
Well, I'm thinking about that it's kind of like that.
Yeah. Well, now, you got to watch now. Some people blame a whole lot on the devil that...
Yeah, they give him too much credit.
Yeah, that it's just you.
But demons do. We know they exist.
Absolutely.
And they are part of God's plan for persecution.
Just look at the world today. People are so... They're just beyond crazy.
Influence and possession two different things.
Yes.
But I think it's more... Demon possession is more than we tend to think it is.
Oh, yeah. I agree.
What Satan wants us to do is to think that he's a non-issue. You know, that's why a lot of intellectuals...
Yeah, or give him way more credit than he's deserves.
In a lot of instances, if Satan is silent and influencing behind the scenes, it's kind of where he wants to operate. He doesn't want it out front with everybody.
Yeah.
Because then people start recognizing it. Ask questions now, because you're looking confused now.
He's thinking.
I understand your thought process on a building.
Okay.
Yeah, I know where you're coming from.
Well,
I thought all the same thing.
Yeah, so...
I just want to know your answer.
You're concentrating.
I want to see your answer.
So I think my advice to anyone who thinks about stuff like that, if you're dwelling, be careful what you think on, because it will start to take you. That's what you'll end up being.
The further you go down that rabbit hole, it just leads you further away from God.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of stuff that we don't need to know.
No.
You know? I mean, why do you want to find out Satan? Why do you want to find out what is your motive?
Yeah. You need to know your enemy, but don't dwell on it. Just know it and move on. And know that he's defeated. So... The Bible reveals that nothing is too hard for the Lord, even defeating Satan, Genesis 18:14 and Jeremiah 32:17. So Hebrews 2:14 says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son has become flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. So we see that in the words of Martin Luther, I don't know if you saw this on Martin Luther, the movie, but he says that the devil serves God because he's God's devil. God uses the devil.
I always look at him as a pawn.
Yes, absolutely. His number's up. He knows his number's up. So number 9, God is omnipotent in eternity. This is the last point here. So because God would not be God if he weren't omnipotent, And because we know that God is infinite and immutable, we've covered those two attributes, you can know that God's power will never cease. It's infinite. And it will never diminish. It doesn't fluctuate because He's unchangeable. Think about that. So Deuteronomy 32:27 plainly says, the eternal God is thy refuge. Isaiah 26:4 says, the Lord Himself is the rock eternal. And Romans 1:20, this is such a good verse. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, okay, God's attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Romans 1:20, that's a good verse. Y'all should scribble that down in your notes and think about that next this week. So let me kind of conclude all this up. So the word omnipotent means all-powerful and refers to the fact that God's power is unlimited, unchanging, and everlasting. All right? In Luke 1:37, we read, for with God nothing shall be impossible. God has the power to do all that He wills to do. That's key, all that He wills to do. He has both the resources and the ability to work His will in every circumstance in the universe. And if you want a kind of a shorter definition of omnipotence, is God is able. That's it. So that's what omnipotence means. He's able to do everything He needs to do or He wants to do. And Paul tells us about the various stages of God's power in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Y'all turn over this. This is really good. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 if you have a Bible. And it says this, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory of the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, what does that have to do with omnipotence? First, He, and you can circle this if you want to, or however you want to do it, He is able. 3:20 and 21. Mm-hmm. So He, first, is able, for He's the true and living God. He is able what? To do, for He is neither inactive or idle or dead. All right? He is able to do what? All we ask. All right? For He hears and answers prayer. He is able to do what we ask or imagine. All right? For He reads our thoughts. We've talked about that. He is omniscient. Y'all remember, think back about that lesson. And sometimes we imagine things that we would never ask for. But God can even do those things if it's within His will. All right? So now He is able to do all that we ask or imagine.
It says above all.
And, well, we're getting to that one. Yeah, He would ask all we imagine, for He knows it all and can perform it all. He is able to do more than all, or above all, as you said, we ask or imagine, because we don't know all that we need, and His expectations are much higher than ours. All right? And the last one here is, He is able to do immeasurably or immensely more than all we ask or imagine, because His power is unlimited and as measureless as He is. So that one verse there has omnipotent threaded all through it. And He's able. That's it. He's able. God is able. So basically a simple summary would be that there are no limits to what God can do, because there are no limits to God other than His own nature. Okay, so He is able and He is omnipotent. So, anybody got any questions?
What a great verse to end on.
Man, it's killer.
What a great verse.
Yeah, if you circle all those little things, that whole verse will just have circles all through it. Yeah, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. So, what do y'all think about the power of the omnipotent power of God? Anything? Any more questions? You got one?
Well, I just want to make a comment about, I think about all the missionaries that do that work in these third world countries, the dangerous countries that can be killed.
Oh, yeah.
And stuff. And, you know, the sacrifices that we make are paltry in comparison to something like that. You know? But it's just, we just have to realize that we're speaking of life and death. You know, you could be a soldier of the faithful or a soldier of Satan, and you have responsibility. The thing about it is, you put caps on your spiritual growth that you impose on there, you know, and God removes them. I won't say, or tries to, because God can do anything.
Yeah.
We have a responsibility.
God doesn't make us do anything. You can remain a spiritual baby your whole life.
But he tries.
Absolutely.
He tries to.
He tries to stir us.
Yeah.
Stir us up.
It's almost like Without adversity, saints are made in no other way than that.
Bingo.
Through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, and I listen to on Sunday mornings, sometimes I listen to, I can't remember the name of it, Word of Faith or something like that, where he talked. This organization actually prepares Christians for the dangerous countries.
Mission field, yeah.
And the wives are amazing because they know that if so they can't follow their husband into that country.
Yeah.
They're actually, the guy knows I could get killed. The wife amazingly knows he could get killed. And they accept that and go forward.
Yeah.
That's faith right there.
Yeah.
One side note for that, since you mentioned these people being persecuted so bad and being killed, we don't think about it enough, and there's not much mentioned of it. Because, you know, you hear so much about there's Muslim oppression and persecution.
Sure.
But Christians are persecuted more across the world than any other group of people. Mm-hmm. And in Nigeria, if you saw on the news this morning, since 2019, almost 17,000 Christians have been killed.
Mm-hmm.
And they're burning churches down, they're burning their houses down, they're burning their crop fields down.
Yeah.
And so that's something that jarred me this morning when I saw it. I immediately prayed for them. We got to keep these people, as well as the missionaries mm-hmm. and all the Christians who are in these countries, they got to be some major saints among these Christians to know the persecution and death that they're facing, and they still stand up for God. Because we're not facing no persecution like that.
That's a soldier.
Yes,
sir. Soldier.
Yes, sir.
I appreciate it my whole life. I don't know that I would do that.
I've thought about that. I've wondered, would I do that? I think now, as you're thinking about it, you wouldn't, but in the situation, I think the Holy Spirit would.
Well, I think I could do it too.
He would do you like,
Yeah.
He would do like Stephen. You may even preach a sermon before you go out.
Could I, my question to me, to ask myself is, could I do it at the level of spiritual sanctification or growth that I'm at now? Could I do it? And I question that big time.
Well, God has chosen people to do his chosen acts.
Yeah.
There was a reason why David stepped up to go fight Goliath. God had already sent him to fight a bear, to fight a tiger, to fight all these things.
He trained him.
He trained him first. All the other people, they didn't have that training. So there was a reason why David was there. So God prepared.